Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from one of our pastors. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Good morning, Gateway. My name is Jeff. I am one of the pastors here. And I found out this weekend that my kids do not like me sharing stories about them from the stage on Sunday morning. So I told them this Sunday I would not do that. Even though my oldest daughter, Lucy, just started driving, and it's scary as can be, I told her I would not share that, and that I would not share how hard she rides the brakes down up and down the street, and how she turns into the other lanes of oncoming traffic, and we're scared to death as she's driving, so I'm not going to share any of that today about Lucy's scary driving. So I'm just going to jump right into the message. All right. So as Bart mentioned earlier, we're starting a new series this morning. Pastor Don's on vacation, and he'll be back next week, so I get the privilege of beginning this series called One Big Story. And I'm excited about this series because it's a much needed, I think, thing for us as Christians and believers to understand. This idea that God's Word, although it's a collection of many different books, 66 books over thousands and thousands of years, it still tells one big story, that everything from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, all connects and all points to Jesus and all tells the story of who God is and why he is doing what he is doing and even how he is going about doing that. I remember when I was a little bit younger, I was listening on either like a radio or a podcast or something where there was a pastor that I enjoy listening to, that I respect a lot. It was like a Q&A time. I think he was having with his elders or with his deacons, or it may have been like with a congregation. And he was just, he'd been a pastor for probably 50 years. So he was really wise, very experienced. And he was just answering questions. And the question came up, I still remember this one because I loved it so much. Someone asked him what he would tell another person who maybe isn't a Christian, maybe isn't a believer, why he believes that what he believes is what everyone should believe. Like, why do you believe that the truths of Christianity in your faith are far and away above every other religion? And why is Christianity, in your opinion, true, while all these other religions and these other systems of belief and thought are false? And he kind of took a second, he thought about it, and he said, well, there's many reasons, you know, I believe in Christianity, and there's many reasons that I'm a follower of Jesus. One of them was what we celebrated last week, the resurrection. He said, but I probably wouldn't use that with a non-believer because they don't believe in the resurrection. And so I couldn't really say, well, if the resurrection, because they don't believe in it. And he said, so what I would probably tell someone who isn't a believer and they wanted to know why I am a Christian, he said, what I would tell them is that the story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, explains our society, explains our world, it explains where we are, who we are, what is happening across the globe better than any other religion, any other system of beliefs or thoughts that is out there. And he said, when I read the Bible, it makes sense of everything in a way that nothing else does. And I thought, that's a really, really good answer, because it is true that the Bible gives a completely different understanding of human nature, of the divine, of our needs and the answers to those needs than any other religion or any other system of thought that is out there. And he said, but the one thing is, in order to really appreciate that, you really have to know your Bible. You really have to understand Genesis all the way to Revelation. And I appreciated that as well, because for a long time, I felt like, probably for the first 20 years of my life, I felt like there was this book that I've been told is really important, that I've been told is the Word of God, which it is, that I've been told is the answer to life's questions. But I felt like it was almost like it was locked behind a door, and I didn't have the key to that lock. And so I could go in and I could read scripture and I could pull out a verse here or there, and I'd understood a little bit here and there, but I really didn't understand how it all fit together. Like, how does this book that God has blessed us with from Genesis to Revelation, how does it all matter and how does it all fit together from beginning to end? And is it really true that a book written over thousands of years by tons, hundreds maybe of different people can actually be one big story that is all pointing towards the same thing? It seems kind of impossible, but only for God is possible, right? And so that the key that unlocked the door for me was a class that I took in college. It was called The Progress of Redemption. It was a year-long class. And we got into that class the first day, and the professor said, what we're going to do in this class is we were going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go all the way to Revelation, and we are going to understand the one big story about what God has been doing from beginning to end, from creation all the way to when Jesus returns. And I had never had that explained to me. I had never understood that and never realized how it all fits together. And so that's why I'm excited about this series, is because our hope and our prayer is that by the end of this series, over the next 7 or 8 weeks, you'll have a better understanding of how scripture all fits together. That when you open God's word and you open to the book of Numbers, you'll know why Numbers is important. Or you go to 2 Chronicles and you'll understand a little bit more about what 2 Chronicles is all about, or the Psalms, what they're all about. Or I go to the prophets like Jeremiah or Malachi or Ezekiel, why does that matter? And all the way into the New Testament, Matthew and Mark and Acts and the letters of Peter, like why do they all matter and how do they all fit together? And so over the next 7 to 8 weeks, we are going to talk about the big themes of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, and how they point all to Jesus and to the same thing. Now, we're going to start, of course, in creation, because creation is where it all begins. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, however you access God's word, jump into Genesis 1. That's where we're going to start off this morning. One of the other things this professor did on, I think it was maybe the first day of class, is he got his Bible out and he turned to Genesis 1 and he grabbed like Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which is like this, maybe two pages of this Bible. And he held this up like this and he said, all right, class, we're going to spend 2 semesters going through Genesis to Revelation. And he said, the first semester of class, we're going to spend right here in Genesis 1 through Genesis 3. And we're like, what? He's like, Genesis. And he said, Genesis 1 through 3 are so important to understand and are so foundational to understanding human nature, who we are, our purpose in life, who God is, what God has purposed for us, and what God is doing in the world, that this needs to be a semester-long journey to fully understand the rest of the Bible. And he said, if you don't understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're not going to understand the rest of the Bible. And if you don't fully comprehend what's going on in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're not going to fully understand, appreciate what God is doing through the rest of the Bible, and especially through Jesus. And so we're not going to do that. Don't worry. We're not going to spend an entire semester on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're just going to talk about Genesis 1 and 2 today. And next week, Pastor Don will be back talking about Genesis 3. But Genesis 1 is where we're going to start in creation. Many of you guys, maybe most of you, understand what Genesis 1 is all about. You probably all know the verse, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's fairly foundational to our belief as Christians and as followers of Jesus. So what I want to do is I just want to give you kind of three overarching big themes that I see in the creation story and talk about why those matter to us today and how they play out through Scripture. So let's jump right in. Genesis 1. I want to read Genesis 1, 1 and 2 to start off with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So very clear in Scripture and very clear in our faith, that is somewhat different than some other faiths and system of beliefs, is that there is a God, and this God existed before time, before creation, and he purposed and created everything that there is. And if you continue to read in Genesis and some of the Psalms, that this creation was a reflection of God's glory. And so all that God is and the beauty of who he is, his characteristics, his attributes, everything about God is reflected through creation to show the glory of who he is. And not only that, that God created this world that we live in as the perfect home for his people that he is going to have a relationship with. And so that's the first thing. The next big overarching idea, first, is that God purposed creation to be a reflection of his glory, to be a perfect home for his people to dwell and live in. This is the first thing. The second thing is that many of you guys know, if you've been in church at any point in time, is that creation entails 6 days of work and one day of rest, right? From Genesis 1:3 through Genesis 2:3, we read the account of God creating day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then on day seven, resting. We'll look a little bit closer at that. And then the third thing is that the pinnacle of creation was humanity, made in his image. Let's just read in Genesis 1, 26. Let's just read 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what I want to do this morning is pretty simple. I want to look at this story of creation and ask, what does it say about God? What does it say about us? And what does it mean for us? What does it say about God? What does it say about us? And what does that mean for us in 2024, living today, in the way that we interact with people and what we go about doing day in and day out? So the first question is, what does it say about God? And here's the first thing you need to know, and you may not know this, is back in the time that Genesis was written in the ancient Near East, there were actually other accounts of creation as well. Like, this wasn't the only account of creation. And there was other religions and other, just like today, there was other systems of beliefs and thoughts. And everyone in kind of the area had their different system of beliefs and thoughts. And the first thing you need to know is that the Genesis account of creation is completely antithetical to the understanding of that time about who God is and about what creation was all about. You see, back then, they believed in a myriad of gods. And the gods all had their different locations in the world. And then some of them were gods over certain aspects of the world. Like, there was a god of the ocean or the sea. There was a god of fertility. There was a god of the crops and the livestock. There was a god of Egypt. There was a god of Mesopotamia. There was a god of the heavens. There were all these gods. And these gods were fashioned after humanity. And so we read in Scripture here that God made mankind in his image. And these ancient beliefs, no, they made their gods in their image. And then these gods would fight over humanity. And they would want the affection of man. And they would fight, and there was this cosmic war going on between all of these gods. And so they would create statues that were the embodiment of these gods and create temples where the gods dwelt. And as they worshiped that god and brought sacrifices, it strengthened that god against the other gods. And so their area god, they would do a lot for, so it would conquer gods from other areas. It was this massive war going on between all of these gods, so that their god would reign over the other gods. So you can see that was incredibly different than what happens when Genesis is written. The author of Genesis, many think it might be Moses, said, no, that's not the way it happened, and that's not the way it is. He said, there is one God, and this one God is sufficient. And this one God has everything he needs. He didn't need us. He didn't need creation, but he created anyway out of the goodness and out of his love. And this God, this creator God, is ruler over all things. This God gives humanity a place, creates us in his image, and then on top of all of that, decides to be in a relationship with his people. So it's almost polar opposite of what the people were doing back then in their religions. They were trying to appease these gods so that their god could be stronger than other gods, so that their god could war against and win the wars against the other gods, instead of, no, there's one God, and that God loves us, and that God is all-powerful, that God is all-knowing, that God is all-wise, and this is the God that is true and the real God. And what scripture teaches us and what the creation teaches us about this God that we serve, the true, one true God, is that he's a God of order, and he's a God of purpose, and he's a God of intentionality. That there wasn't this crazy war going on between in the cosmos, between all these gods. It's not just like crazy everywhere. We have a God who is in control, who is over all, who is purposeful, who is intentional, who is in a relationship with us. And it shows that intention in Genesis 1. Because look at this. Day one, what happens? God creates the light and the darkness. Day four, what does he do? He fills that light and darkness with the sun and the moon. The second day, what does God do? He creates the skies and the waters. Let there be space between the waters to separate the waters, heavens from the waters of the earth. And God called the space sky. And day five, what does he do? He fills the skies and the waters with birds and fish. The third day, what does God do? He creates the land and the seed of the land. He says, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. And then we all know on the sixth day, God fills that land and seed with land animals and creatures, and also with humanity. And so there is a lot of purpose in this creation, intentionality, a lot of planning. And what it means and what this says about God is that God is a God of order. He's intentional. He's able. He is capable. He is powerful. It means that he can be trusted. The God who created in this way is a God who can be trusted. The other thing that it says about God is when we look and saw that God created us on that sixth day in his image, we find that God created us to be in a relationship with him. It shows that God is a loving God who desires to be in that relationship. And so God is a God that can be known as well. We can have a relationship and know our creator, which was much different than the gods of that day. And I love the fact that God is a God, one who can be trusted, but two, can also be known. We're relational people. And if we had a God who might could be trusted, but he couldn't be known, then we would not have a relationship with God. We'd be missing out. But if we had a God who was relational, but he couldn't be trusted, we're just as bad of a place, right? We have people in our lives that we have relationships with that we can't trust. And that's not a good situation. We don't want a God like that either. So what creation teaches us is that God is a God who can be trusted, and God is a God who can be known. But what does this say about us? What does this creation story say about us? Well, the most important thing, as we talked about before, was that it says that we are made in God's image. Let's read that one more time. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there's a few different ways, because when you think about this idea, God created us in his image. But we can't see God, so we don't fully know what that image looks like, right? And so scholars and theologians have, for centuries, have discussed what exactly does that look like for us to be in God's image, and what does that mean for us? And I want to share three things. One of the things is that some theologians just say, hey, it's just the substance of who we are as a whole, like our souls and our bodies and our minds, like everything about us encompasses a reflection of God's image. And so, unlike anything else in creation, in our existence and in our being, there are things that nothing else in creation have that are a reflection of God, especially our souls and our minds and the way we interact. And so what this says to me is that, you know, everything about us matters. Like, there's nothing in our lives that are inconsequential. Our health matters. Our mental health matters. Our spiritual health matters. Our physical health matters. Because when we are called to reflect God with our lives, it's talking about all areas of our life, because all areas of our life in a real way reflect God. When we think well about things, we're reflecting the image of God to the world. And when we emotionally respond to things well, in a way that God intended, we're reflecting emotionally the images of God and who God is. When we grow spiritually and show spiritual growth in our lives, we're reflecting the spiritual aspect of God. When we take care of our physical bodies, in some way we're reflecting God as we do what God intended us to do with our bodies. So that's one way we're made in God's image, through just the substance of who we are. Another way is relationally. We're made in God's image relationally. We have the unique ability as humans created in God's image to relate to each other, but more importantly, to God in a way that nothing else and no one else in creation can relate. So our ability to feel and experience God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness, and for us to be able to look to God as our Father, and for God to see us as his sons and daughters, and for us to experience that in real life and to feel that security that comes from knowing we're children of God, is something that is unique to us as humans. And that says to me that our relationships matter. We just said our health matters, but also our relationships matter. When we relate to others in the way God intended us to relate to them, we are reflecting God's image to the world. And when we relate to God in the way that God intended us to relate to him, we're reflecting God's image to the world. So every relationship matters. And the last way that kind of scholars and theologians talk about the way we reflect God is functionally. And we see this when God said, let us make man in our image. But then he said in verse 28, then God blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And he continues, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant for you to use as food, and I've given green plants, and I've given you wild animals, the birds in the sky, everything that has life. And so God actually places us as humans onto the earth, in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, and gave them work to do. And so when we do the work that God has called us to do, we're reflecting the image of God to others and to the world. And so our work matters. Our health matters because we're made in the image of God. Our relationships matter because we're made in the image of God, and our work matters because we're made in the image of God. When you do your work in the way God intended you to do your work, you are being a testament to who God is to the world. And so what does that mean for us? This is kind of the final ideas. What, or thought, or question, what does it mean for us? The fact that God is a God of order, of purpose, of intentionality. He can be trusted, but even better than that, he can be known because he is a God who came down and walked in the garden when Adam and Eve and had conversations with them and guided them and gave them direction. What does it mean for us? This is the first thing that I think of, is that worship is all of life. We kind of just hit on that, but I want to reiterate that. That if we are made in God's image and our very being in some way is a reflection of who God is, then worship is all of life. No part of our existence is inconsequential. What you do 24/7, day in and day out, is in some way an act of worship to our Creator as we reflect his image and we enjoy relationship with him. We have a tendency as humans to compartmentalize, right? We have a tendency to create, like our faith compartment over here, and then maybe our, sports compartment over here, and our family compartment, and our work over here. And we tend to reserve the God compartment, the faith and religion compartment for Sunday mornings when we come to church or when we go to our life group. But once we leave life group, what we're doing is we're reflecting the old view back thousands of years ago of gods. These old views of gods that they had a God here for work, they had a God here for family, they had a God here for church, they had a God in these different areas. But when you look at scripture, it was teaching, no, God is a God of everything, and our God is a God of all things. And so there is no compartmentalization. God is a God of your work. God is the God of your family. God is the God of your sports. God is the God of your nights. God is the God of your mornings. God is the God of your days. God is the God of your neighbors. One God over all. And so all things matter. Worship is all of life. And in every moment and in every decision that each and every one of us make, we're either worshiping God or we're disobeying God. We're either reflecting God's image well, or by the things we do and the choices we make and the way we behave are hurting God's image. And that's the first thing that creation teaches me, that every moment is important and worship is all of life. And the second thing is this, that image bearing is all of humanity. I think this is one of the toughest truths that comes from the story of creation. That God didn't say, I'm going to create humans, and then only those who have a relationship with me later on are going to be in my image. He created all of humanity in his image. And so image bearing is all of humanity. What that means is that, yes, I'm made in God's image. Yes, you are made in God's image. But guess what? That coworker that you can't stand, made in God's image. Guess what? That boss that just grinds your gears, made in God's image. Guess what? Your Muslim neighbor, made in God's image. Guess what? Those people who believe completely opposite of what you believe in almost everything, they are in a real way made in God's image. That image may be dim, and it may be small, and it may be hidden under layers of sin, layers of disobedience, but it's still there. And that leads to the last thing, is that the gospel is universally needed. If we believe and God teaches, which he does in scripture, that his image is in all humanity, then the gospel is universally needed. That neighbor you have that you can't stand is made in the image of God. There's dignity and worth and honor due that person, and they need the gospel. That person that believes the complete opposite that you believe, they're made in the image of God. That means they have dignity and worth and deserve honor, and they need the gospel. That boss that you can't stand needs the gospel, but also needs to be respected with dignity and honor. That person that you know that believes in another religion, that has another faith, that is maybe is a Muslim or is a Hindu or maybe is agnostic, maybe even atheist. Guess what? The image of God still exists in them. And for that reason and that reason alone, there is honor and there is worth in them. But most importantly, they need the gospel. And how do we send the gospel to those people? The people who are hard to love, the people who believe completely opposite than we do. How do we send the gospel to those who you think are just completely not on the same page as you in anything? And I think we do it the way Jesus did it, right? We do it the way Jesus did it. We go to them. We do it through love. It's why the Bible says, as best, live at peace with all people. We don't do it through hate. We don't even do it through telling them everything that's wrong with them. We don't do it through preaching at them. We don't do it through yelling at them. We don't do it through looking down on them every time we see them or talking behind their backs to other people. We do it by going to them and loving them and presenting the beautiful truth that they too can be in a relationship with this Creator God. And that this relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed, this beautiful, bountiful creation that God intentionally and purposely placed here on this earth and put us into to enjoy, and to enjoy, more importantly, a relationship with Him in, we've found that relationship through Jesus. And God wants that for every person. So we do it through love and not through hate. We do it through the gospel and through grace and through forgiveness. You know, I had another class in college that was a world religions class through the philosophy department there. And one of the things kind of at the beginning of this, we looked through all the different religions. And one of the things that the professor did right at the beginning was he talked about all the different tenets of religions, and about how, if you look at religions across the world, there's like commonality in the different aspects of all religions, which makes sense because there's a human nature that reflects the image of God. And so it makes sense that if we're all seeking God, that there's going to be some commonality. And one of the commonalities was that there in every religion, you can find this thing called the gap theory, if you want to call it that. It's not. There's actually a creation gap theory, but that's not what I'm talking about. There's this theory of the gap, maybe a better way to put it. And what it is every religion explains what should be and then explains what actually is and then explains why there's a gap between those two. So you look at religions across the world, and this is kind of what the pastor that I was listening to when I talked about it at the beginning was explaining. He was saying the Bible, God's word, explains that better than any other system of beliefs in the world. The Bible explains in Genesis 1 and 2 what should be. What should be is all of humanity reflecting the image of God in all that they are, day in and day out, in a beautiful creation that God created and being in a wonderful, perfect, unhindered relationship with that Creator. That's what creation in Genesis 1 and 2 presents. That's what should be. But we know we're far from that now, aren't we, in society? What is very far away. Next week, Genesis 3 is the gap. What happened. And we'll learn at that next week. But the thing that we have to end with this morning is the beauty of Jesus. Because what should be presented in creation, what is in our fallen state of humanity that we see and recognize all over the world, day in and day out. Jesus is the one who eradicated that gap that we created. So the people of the world that you come in contact with day in and day out, the people that you come in contact with on social media, the people that you come in contact with at work or at sporting events, wherever it is, at the grocery store, or driving down the road, whatever it is, the people that you come in contact with day in and day out who are still living in the what is and haven't gotten back to the what should be through Jesus, what they need is the gospel. They need Jesus. They need love. And God gives us the privilege and the opportunity to step into that gap and beckon them home and say, hey, this is what is right now for you. But can I tell you what could be? Could I tell you what a relationship with God in your life could really look like? And now that we have that, God's calling us to bring people over the gap. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that what is currently, one, is not the way it was meant to be, but two, that what is not the way it has to be. That through Jesus, because of his work on the cross, and through the glory of the resurrection that we celebrated last week, you have moved us from what is back to what was supposed to be. And when we enjoy a relationship with you, God, that unhindered, wonderful relationship where you are our Father, we are your sons and daughters, and we experience that love and that grace and that forgiveness and that purpose that you give us in life. Let us never forget where we were. There was a time when we were missing out on that. There was a time where we were on the other side of that gap because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our disloyalty to you. We were lost. We were dead. And missing out on the beautiful ideal that creation in Genesis 1 and 2 presents for us. But Jesus made a way. Help us to never forget the beauty of Jesus and what he has done for us. And help us not to take that for granted. When we see others who are still living in the what is and haven't made their way back to what should be, help us to not look down on them. Help us not to hate them. Help us not to despise them. Help us to look into their hearts and see that image of you that is still there. And help us to have the love and the grace and the forgiveness and to have your eyes where we will beckon them back home, where we'll present and show to them what could be through Jesus. And in that way, we reflect your image, image of our Creator, our loving, powerful God who loves us so much. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.